A couple of weeks ago, I got a speeding ticket. I was driving downtown east on 8th Street, kind of downtown by the railroad tracks there, went past an officer going way too fast. He quickly turned around, put his lights on, pulled me over. This wasn't one of those situations where I didn't know what the speed limit was, or I was guilty, you know, give me the ticket type of thing. And comes to my car and he says that question. If you've ever been pulled over, he says that question, do you know why I pulled you over? Well, I have a pretty good idea of why you might have pulled me over. You know, there's got to be a list, right, of the cutest or dumbest things you could say to an officer, you know, in that situation. But I said, yeah, I think I was going too fast. And he said, yep, I got you going 32 in a 20. That's too fast. But I'll knock it down to 25 in a 20 and save you some money. My first thought was, that's awesome. Thank you for that. My second thought was, you can get pulled over for going 25 in a 20? Because if that's the case, yeah, I need to budget more for that, I guess. You know, the thing is, when I woke up that morning, I didn't have get a speeding ticket on my to-do list. It wasn't, you know, like have some coffee and, you know, work through my day and then, you know, let's fit a speeding ticket in sometime today. It wasn't on my list. I didn't want to have that happen. But my driving had been leading me to that point for quite some time. I had those close calls, right? I'm going, you know, past an officer maybe a little too quick and officers going the other way, and you get that flutter in your heart, like, this, nope, it's not it, okay, you know, and that would, you know, momentarily, you know, slow me down a little bit. We were going somewhere, and Tarina was like, hey, where's the fire? I'm like, what do you mean? Like, you're driving like you're going to a fire. I'm like, okay, I'll slow down. Kids would say stuff, and if you saw me maybe about town this fall or this summer, maybe you were silently judging my driving as you saw my Equinox bebopping around town. But my driving for weeks and months led to that moment. It wasn't like I wanted to get a ticket. It wasn't on my list of things to do. But my pattern and my decisions and my behavior were leading me to that inevitability. And we're starting a new series this morning called Five Easy Ways or Easy Steps to Wreck Your Life. And we're talking about adultery this morning. We're going to talk, Pastor Doug is out of town today. When he returns next week, he's going to talk about how to lose your faith. We'll look at addiction and dissatisfaction to round out the rest of the month. And the title plays on what we're used to, or maybe what we're not used to. We're used to like five ways to fix your life, or five things you can do to get a great marriage or to have a great faith, and we're kind of flipping it a little bit to have a little bit of fun. And what I think we'll discover in each of these areas, similar to my ticket, is that we don't wake up one morning and say, you know what I want to do today? I want to cheat on my spouse. No one puts have an affair on their to-do list. But it's a series of steps and a series of seemingly smaller decisions that do not seem to be a big deal at the time that can snowball into you or I crossing that line. So if you're interested in having an affair, I want to give you five easy ways, okay? So if you're like, hey, I want to wreck my life, want to wreck my marriage, or maybe you're not married, you're like, this doesn't apply to me today, let me just give you five easy ways to wreck your future marriage, okay? So here we go. You're like, this is weird. It is weird. It's weird for me to say, okay? Here's the first one. Neglect your marriage. Okay, consciously or unconsciously neglect your marriage. You, you know, you can start by neglecting yourself. You can let yourself go, not care about how you look or how you dress or how you act or how you behave. You can unconsciously just decide not to care about your spouse. You can start to use words like, well, they should. If that starts entering your language, that's a really good sign. Okay, they should. But yeah, they should. You know, if you talk about meeting in the middle, they should meet me halfway or 50-50. If you start using terms like that, that's a great way to begin to neglect your marriage. Then also, you need to find something or someone that you can give the majority of your energy and time to besides your spouse. So we've got to find something else to replace your spouse. It could be your business or your work. It could be your children. It could be your hobbies. But find something else that gets the best of who you are. And when you begin to neglect your marriage, make sure to also avoid any type of intimacy. Don't share anything personal. Don't listen to your spouse. Don't talk openly. Don't share feelings. Certainly don't have sex. Just become roommates. Step two, once you've done that, bond with somebody or someone else. After you've made the decision to neglect your marriage, it's helpful if you want to have an affair to seek out someone else to have an emotional affair with. It's not physical at this point. We're too early in the process for that. But you want to find someone to be emotionally connected with. It could be a coworker, could be someone here at church, could be someone on your co-ed softball team or your volleyball team, okay? But find that person. And once you've identified that person, then you do this. Then you say, you know what? Kind of get that, you know, down look on your face. I'm really struggling with my marriage. Kind of be heartfelt about it. Pour your heart open, you know, out to that person a little bit. Especially if they're a Christian, you can say this. Hey, would you pray for me? Oh, that's a, you know, yeah, pray for me. That's good. That's good. Okay, it shows you're open, right? Third, anticipate time together. When you identify the person that you want to wreck your life with, you put more time and energy back into yourself. So step one, maybe you let yourself go, but you found that someone. So now step three, back to the gym, back to dressing, you know, in great ways, back to caring about your appearance and maybe putting on some cologne or perfume. Fourth, flirt whenever possible. Laugh at the jokes. Ask for help for something at the office. Comment on his or her appearance. Send an email. Email's probably two. You can trace that, right? So send a snap. Okay, send a snap to see how they're doing because that'll vanish. You can't track that at all. Okay? Those things just disappear. There's no screenshots of Snapchats, right? Finally, justify your actions. Make all sorts of excuses. This is where you tell yourself, you know, if my wife was just more attentive to me, then I wouldn't be doing this thing. Or if my husband was just more dot, 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 then I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing. And the key throughout every step in this process is that it's so important to keep telling yourself that adultery will not happen to you. That you have this under control and that you are not an adulterer. Now, I am obviously, hopefully, being sarcastic this morning. And if this is your first Sunday at Hillcrest, you're like, this is a weird church. But if you made it this far, okay, total sarcasm, total tongue-in-cheek. But it's like my speeding ticket. I didn't set out to get that ticket that day. It was weeks of actions and decisions. It was weeks of going a little faster and then a little faster and then not getting caught and then whew, and then all that cycle that led up to that moment of me getting a ticket where I said, yeah, you're right. I was going too fast. Very few of us actually seek or set out to have an affair. But if we're on that process, if you find yourself or find your marriage on one of those five steps, you're heading closer than you think you are. This morning, we want to look at the book of Proverbs, chapter 5, where Solomon is giving his son some advice about how to avoid an affair. If you want to grab the Bibles and the seats in front of you, you're welcome to do that. The words will be on the screen behind me. They'll also be in the YouVersion app if you're using that app as well. We have a bunch of fill-ins today in your program. I think it's page 5. Lots of fill-ins, page 5. Also, a newly designed program this morning. So thanks to Jacob and to Jen and to Pastor Doug for their input on that program, but a fresher look. Maybe you're like me, you're like, huh, didn't even notice, okay? All right? I'm telling you now, it's like when your spouse says, hey, I did my hair. Compliment, right? They told you they went to get their hair done, all right? First section we want to look at is verses 7 through 10 of Proverbs chapter 5. Solomon says this, so now my sons, listen to me. Never stray from what I'm about to say. Stay away from her. Do not go near the door of her house. If you do, you will lose your honor and will lose to merciless people all that you have achieved. Strangers will consume your wealth, and someone else will enjoy the fruit of your labor. Kind of our first thought or our first section here, to avoid having an affair, to avoid adultery, you and I need to do whatever we need to do to radically reduce the risk of cheating on our spouse. Solomon says, stay away from her. Don't even go near her home. He's talking to his sons. That, you know, the promiscuous woman is well known according to this proverb. And he's saying, don't even go near that place. Don't even get close to that. Why even go near and be tempted? And see, the problem is that many of us think an affair is when we have the actual physical act of committing the affair. We rationalize, and since we haven't gone all the way with that person, we haven't actually cheated. The cheating happened back in step one of how to wreck your life. Jesus said it like this in Matthew 5, 28. Anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The physical part is part of the affair, but that's not the only part of the affair. That's why Solomon and Jesus are so adamant about guarding your heart and letting you come nowhere close to that person who could wreck your life. One quick rule I try to live by in my own life, and I won't say that I always do this because you'll say, oh, you did this, you know, so kind of a principle or a guideline for me in my own life is I try not to comment on physical appearances, especially on women's physical appearances. Now, is this a hard and fast rule for me? Does it mean I don't compliment Trina or Kinsley or my mom or my sisters? Of course not. But most of you in this room, I'm not going to ever come up to you and say, hey, I like your hair today. For a few reasons. One, it's weird, right? It would be weird for me to come up to you and say, hey, I like your hair. Or I like your outfit. Secondly, it would be weird because I haven't said that in the past. And for me to all of a sudden notice that or say something would mean that maybe I didn't notice or didn't say something before. And then I'm like, what is going on? Third, I don't want to further perpetuate the stereotype that our girls and women often feel. And that is that they are judged for their physical appearance more than men. And so if a guy who works for a church notices my appearance, then my appearance must be really important. It must be really important throughout my whole life. And I don't want to make life harder for our women and for our girls. And finally, I don't want to put any feelers out there about my own state in my life, or my own marriage. You know, if I comment on a gal's hair and she's in step three of how to wreck her life, and I comment on her hair and she's like, hey, Pastor Brian, comment on my hair. Maybe he's open. No, I am not. Okay? All right? No. And so we're not even going to go, you know, make that a possibility. I don't want to harmlessly or innocently comment on something and accidentally put a feeler out there. That's not some hard and fast rule, and I'm not going to police what we all say around here, you know, write you up or turn you in, that type of thing. But it gets close to the spirit of what Jesus and Solomon are saying about avoiding even those beginning steps of adultery. Some other quick tips here. Keep a growing relationship with Christ. If you want to radically reduce the risk of an affair in your life, best for you and I to keep a growing relationship with Christ. If we're having daily time with God, if we are coming to church on Sundays, if we're in life, you know, small groups, and we're giving and we're serving and we're growing in our relationship with Jesus, having an affair is going to be difficult, not impossible, but difficult to have happen because we're pursuing a relationship with Jesus. Second, never be alone with the wrong people. tempted. I was tempted to say never be alone with a person of the opposite sex that isn't your spouse. But that rule or that guideline is impractical for some of us based on our jobs and our careers and that type of thing. So we'll just say never be alone with the wrong people. Okay? You know, if you're feeding your marriage, if your marriage is growing, if your marriage is healthy, and your job requires you to be alone with a person of the opposite sex, I think that's fine. I think that's okay. I don't think you're sinning by being in that type of scenario. I don't think God is not happy with you if you have to take a female client out to lunch or if you have to take a vendor out that's a guy or whatever that looks like in your work. I think that's fine, all right? Closely connected to that, though, is never talk poorly about your marriage with the wrong people. Unless the person is a professional, a therapist or a counselor or something like that, there's never a good reason for a guy to talk poorly about his marriage with a gal, and there's never a good reason for a gal to talk poorly about her marriage with a guy that isn't their spouse, unless that person's a professional, counselor, therapist, that type of thing. You can make, you know, you can maybe raise objections to that, okay? And you as a couple can talk to another couple, and a guy can talk to a guy, and a gal can talk to a gal, and you can see a professional that's a different, you know, different gender than you are. That is fine. But really, overall, there's never a good reason for you to talk poorly about your spouse as someone of the opposite sex. Finally, consider radical moves. If you have found yourself beginning an emotional affair at work, the radical move might be to find a different job. If you've already cheated on your spouse, but you're still together, you're really close to cheating, but you're still together, you might want to physically move. We would miss you here, but it's easier to get a different house and it's easier to get a different job than it is to get a different spouse. If an ex has reached out to you on Facebook and you are tempted, you are like being pursued by this person that you had a previous relationship with, you may need to get off of Facebook or delete the app or go to a dumb phone. And I realize in saying that, that doesn't stop the behavior that got you to that point in the first place. You could still, you know, move jobs and find a cute coworker to hook up with over there. You could move to Sioux City and find someone to cheat on there. And, you know, you can get off of Facebook but still use the old-fashioned telephone to find that stuff out. That doesn't stop behavior. But it might help you reduce the risk. This is fun this morning, isn't it? No. Yeah, not as laughy right now. Second section we want to look at from Solomon to his son is verses 18 through 20. Okay, some things to, you know, help not have the affair. Flip side of that, how to grow your marriage, how to invest in your marriage. Solomon says this, verses 18 through 20, let your wife be a fountain of blessing for you. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. She is a loving deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you always. May you always be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an immoral woman or fondle the breasts of a promiscuous woman? And they say the Bible's boring. Come on. The Hebrew word here for captivate is pronounced shagah. It's the word the Israelites would use when one animal had been captured and killed by another. They were captured. They were captivated. They were intoxicated. They were ravished. They were enraptured. They were consumed. And so it's that image that Solomon wants to convey to his sons, that you should be so enamored and so wrapped up into your spouse, you should have this shagah experience in your marriage. And if you have shagah in your marriage, it's going to be very difficult to wreck it with an affair because you are consumed with your spouse. And it takes a lot of work to get to shagah. When you were first married, shagah was hopefully present because it was easier. You got married, maybe you honeymooned. It's just you and your spouse. You were a lot poorer back then. But, you know, life was maybe a lot more shagah-ish, right? And then you added rent and you added bills. you added a dog or a cat because you weren't ready to have kids yet, but you wanted something to care for, so you added a pet. And then you added kids and more kids, and then kids got busy. And maybe kids grew up and kids left your house, and after 7 years or 15 years or 20 years or 30 years, you look at each other and you don't have shagah. You have, I don't know what the Hebrew word for this is. You know, what's the Hebrew for meh? That's what some of us, and I don't know, I'm not going to put a percentage on it, but I think that's what some of us have because life is busy. It wasn't a conscious decision to not have shagah, just life happened. And so how can you get shagah back? Some things here. First, get transparent. Open up and share feelings. Share your heart. And some of us are better at this than others. I am not good at this. I don't like to start sentences with, I feel. I start sentences with, I think. And I'll give you my opinion on what's happened. I'll give you my opinion on the status of a relationship. But for me to say I feel gets a little rougher. And so you might need to have a spouse that helps you with that, who says, how do you feel? And doesn't let you off the hook until you answer that question. Secondly, get alone. If you don't have kids or the kids are grown up and gone, this one might be easier, it might not be, but it might be a little bit easier. Those of you with kids at home, especially those with kids who are younger, are thinking, yeah, right. I'll put this one on pause. I'll check in a few minutes, Brian, when you've got something that I can actually do. Listen, I get it. It's tough. My kids are older now, but it's still tough for Tori and I to find time to get alone or to get on a date. You know, if your kids are younger, you might feel like you can't, you know, pay for a sitter, or who do you trust to watch them. If your kids are older, you might just be too busy to actually make this happen. But I want to give you two quick tips or two quick things to consider for getting alone. First, go on a date. Every couple here can benefit by going on a date. And I'm not going to give you some hard and fast rule like you have to date every week, or you have to, you know, date every month, or you have to get away for a weekend every year or anything like that. Because the minute I do that, some of you are going to go like, okay, that's what we have to do. And the rest of you are going to go like, there's no way we can do that, so back to meh, right? So just get or go on a date. There's a church that Pastor Doug and I are in good relationship with. They just started offering free childcare every Monday for this exact purpose. And so if the childcare thing is an issue for you, talk to myself or talk to Doug. Send me an email this week. I'll get you in touch with those folks. The volunteers, they're screened, okay? They're trained. These aren't just, I mean, they are random people, but they're not, you know, scary random people that'll watch your kid. Okay, they are random people. But if it's a cost thing for the sitter, that's an option. If cost isn't a factor, you just don't know who to watch your kids, there's a lot of students in our student ministry who would be willing to do that. They might want to be paid, okay? I'm not going to offer them for free. But, you know, go through your directory and find a kid that looks like they're 7th grade or 8th or 9th grade and call their mom or call their dad and say, hey, would they be willing to watch our kids? So get up, go on a date. Secondly, consider the Weekend to Remember conference. This marriage conference happens November 2nd through the 4th here in Sioux Falls. It happens every year. It's a great tune-up for your marriage. It's not something I recommend you go to every year necessarily. I don't think you need it every year. Tori and I have been a few times, and it's always been beneficial, always been helpful, always been really purposeful in what we did and what we were able to talk about there. Jason Lounsbury, who's our discipleship elder, is kind of heading this up. He's got some brochures and some discount codes at the Welcome Center if you're interested in that. If you're really interested in that, but like cost is a factor, please talk to me or talk to Pastor Doug. We don't want cost to be a factor to not get you and your spouse to that conference. So get transparent, get alone. Third, get spiritual. Pray together. Read God's word together, join a small group together, join a Bible study together, come to church together. You know, Hillcrest has a lot of options, but if those options don't work for you, then start one or go to one at a different church, okay? That's right, I said that. Okay, go to one at a different church if what we have doesn't offer or work for you. But make sure you're in some type of community with your spouse. Fourth, get help. If your marriage is on the rocks and you know it, get help. Talk to Pastor Doug, talk to myself, talk to a counselor. We'll point you to people that we trust and that are really, you know, good and solid that'll help you out. There's no shame, no stigma into getting help. Finally, get naked. Thank you. No need to go into detail with this one other than to say that if you're working on the first four suggestions to get to Shigah, this one comes easy. If you're not doing any of those four things, this one will be much, much more difficult to attain. Lots of stuff to talk about around lunch table today. Pastor Doug picked a good one to be gone for. I'll give him that. The final section that Solomon says to his son in connection to marriage today is in verses 3 through 5. And Solomon says this, "For the lips of an immoral woman are as sweet as honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is as bitter as poison, as dangerous as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lead straight to the grave." The final piece of advice that Solomon gives his son can be wrapped up like this: visualize the destruction. Solomon admits that the woman, and it's not just the woman, just flip it for you gals, the guy, okay, is tempting. Solomon doesn't want to pretend that the temptation doesn't exist. He says, she is tempting. There's a reason that you're going to be attracted to her. There are reasons you're going to be attracted to her. But just like you're visualizing that temptation, I also want you to visualize what's going to happen if you give in. And Solomon says, she's as bitter as poison, and he is as dangerous as a double-edged sword. And so if you are, you know, on step four or step three of those first five steps to wreck your life with an affair, if you're getting closer to that line of having a physical affair, visualize the destruction. Imagine telling your children. Imagine telling your parents. Imagine telling your friends and family of the decision or the decisions that you have made. There's an old country song. It's about 20 years old from Clay Walker. It's called "Then What?" I would have asked Jacob and the band to sing it, but Jacob refuses to play country music now, so. If you would like to see that change, make sure you drop him an email this week. Just kidding, Jacob. But I thought I'd read to you the lyrics from how this song opens up. It gives us a great idea, a great vision for how to visualize the destruction. The song starts like this: "I got a good friend who's got a good life. He's got two pretty children and a real nice wife. Yet he never seems quite satisfied. I said I know what's on your mind, but you better think about it before you cross that line. The grass ain't always greener on the other side. Then what? What you gonna do when the new wears off and the old shines through? And it ain't really love, and it ain't really lust, and you ain't anybody anyone's gonna trust. Then what? Where are you gonna turn when you can't turn back from the bridges you've burned, and fate can't wait to kick you in the butt? Then what?" You know, what if you've already crossed that line? What if you've had the affair? What if you're in the middle of the pain? What if you're thinking right now it's too late? A lot of fill-ins today. This one's perhaps the most important. Even when we are unfaithful, God is faithful. No matter where you're at, you've been unfaithful, you've cheated, you've emotionally connected to someone else, and there may be human consequences to those decisions, but please know that God loves you. God loves me, and God restores you, and God restores me, and God forgives you, and God forgives me. And that's why we gather each and every Sunday, to be reminded of the gospel, reminded of the good news of Jesus who lived a perfect life, was crucified on a cross, and was resurrected 3 days later so that we could be forgiven and restored. When we are unfaithful, God is faithful. And a week ago, I was talking with a friend, and this friend, he and I have a mutual friend who's going through a really, really rough thing in their marriage. It's no one here. It's no one even in this state. So you don't know them, but I have permission to talk a little bit about it. And it's about the roughest thing you can imagine in a marriage. And as my friend and I were talking, my friend shared how our mutual friend is, for now, deciding to stick it out and stay married. No one would fault this person for getting a divorce. Even the most pro-marriage of us would say that's probably a pretty good reason not to. And so maybe you're the victim this morning. Your spouse has been unfaithful to you. You've been cheated on. You've done nothing wrong. Your spouse has ruined your life. What does redemption look like? What does faithfulness look like when your spouse has been unfaithful to you? Is restoration possible? Is reconciliation possible? Is forgiveness possible? I'm not going to stand here and say that it is. I can't pretend to tell you what's possible or what's doable for your situation. I'm not going to pretend to know what it is that you're going through. But I know that we follow a God where all things are possible, whatever that looks like and whatever that means. And I believe Jesus, and I take him for his word in Matthew 19, when his disciples come back and they say, "Boy, this was really hard, Jesus." And he says, "Well, of course it's hard, because with humans, with men, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible." And so if you've wrecked your marriage, with God, all things are possible. If you're on step 2 or 3 or 4 and you're considering wrecking it, with God, all things are possible. If you need to get some Shiggah back into your marriage, with God, all things are possible. If you've been the victim, if you've been wrecked, with God, all things are possible. Let's pray. God, I'm grateful for this church. I'm grateful for a community who isn't afraid to talk about vulnerable things and scary things and things that can help us, but things that also maybe we don't want to talk about. I'm thankful for the grace of this community. I'm grateful for the truth of your word. And I pray wherever we are at on this journey of marriage, for those of us who are not married, that we found some truth here today. For those of us who are married, that we found one or two things we could do to get Shiggah back into our relationship. For those of us whose marriages have prematurely ended, that we would seek you and follow you and what you'd have us do next. We thank you for your love and for your grace and for your forgiveness. We pray these things in your name. Amen.